So I'm continuing through Ephesians 6 on spiritual warfare. And I know it says through verse 20, but we're actually only going to go through 17 today. Because as I go through this, I realize, like, this is just too deep a topic. Like, this is just going to be spread out into a series. Like, so today I'm just covering the armor of God. Next week we'll get to 18 through 20 on prayer. But this is, I was like, I'd rather go deep and maybe a little more helpful than wide and shallow. So we're going to look at the armor of God today. And since we're talking about warfare, I figured I'd start with a military joke, right? That's always good. the branches of the military, we like to give each other a hard time. And we often give the rest of the other three like to give the Air Force especially a hard time. And so one common joke is that when the Air Force are building a new base, they build the golf course first and the airfield last, because if they run out of money before they're done, they'll always get approved for more, because an air base must have an airfield, right? So now that's a good-natured joke, but we know if any military base actually did that, that'd be seriously wrong. Like, a military base is a protected training ground to prepare warriors to win battles. It is not a resort. The dangers of warfare must be prepared for. And we look at Ephesians 6 today. We remember last week's lesson that all people live in a spiritual battle zone. All people live in a spiritual battle zone. The devil and his evil spirits, they scheme to deceive you and to destroy you. And that battle, a lot of that battle takes place in your own heart and your own mind. And maybe you remember this quote, famous quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he said, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." So the battle between good and evil, first and foremost, takes place in your heart. And we know it. Each person, pretty much daily, you face moral dilemmas, you face temptations, you face fears, you face insults and mockery. And we face also all the things, just all the different things that can inflame our pride and our greed and our envy and our hate and the rest. But this contest, it's not only occurring in your spirit, it's also outside us. It's between the forces of the devil and God. And now the world, the unbelieving world, tries to explain evil away with, well, it's just oppressed people pushed to the point of desperation. And that is true of some people in some situations, but it does not adequately explain the evil we see in the world. And, so I try to think, okay, what are some examples of either from my own life or from things we see around us? And then I want to share a couple of those. One is, there is a time, when I was 16, and my dad was retiring from the Navy because he felt called to be a pastor. So we were going to move out from Washington State out here for him to attend our seminary in Plymouth. And we were going to leave after Christmas. The week after Christmas was when we were going to load up the cars and go. I had just received my license. Woohoo! So my dad was going to drive the original Jeep Grand Cherokee 1991. And I was going to drive his 88 Ford 2 Bronco. But some people from church felt so compelled to tell us they had a bad premonition about this trip. That my piano teacher at the time, she actually came to my dad and said, "Sam should not drive." And it's not because she'd seen me drive and told people, "Hey, stay off the sidewalks. Sam's coming." No, it's not. She had something in her spirit was telling her something bad's coming. And someone else they didn't say specifically Sam shouldn't drive, but they just, "Hey, I said something bad. I have a bad feeling about this move." It's like, okay, well, can't say anything specific about that. What do you do? Well, you go forward with your plans, right? God's called us here. We got to move. We got to go. So it's like December 28th, something very late. We hit the road. Day two of our road trip, we're in Montana. beautiful, bright, sunny morning, but winter, we go to take an exit ramp. I tap the brakes because I'm an anxious teenage driver and I want to do it right. I don't want to be a statistic of accident in the first 6 months. And I know, okay, ice, you don't hold the brake, you just tap. And then tap and, you know, until you slow down. First tap, the vehicle goes wildly veering off and I try to counter steer and the whole vehicle, this is a straight down ramp off of the highway. So one tire on one of my counter steerings, the tire catches the side of the hill because we're now below the highway and flips the Bronco in midair. And my dad is ahead of us. The first he knows anything's going wrong is he sees a side view mirror and the Bronco is in midair, tumbling like a washing machine. It lands, the vehicle's totaled. I mean, tires rolling away. I black out. The first thing I know is I wake up with my brother stepping on my head to climb out of the vehicle. Rachel's parents loved it when I shared this story with them. They're like, I'm sure they were thinking like, this, I don't know that we want this guy driving our daughter anywhere, but miraculously, my brother and I were nearly unscathed. Like we had little minor glass cuts. My brother had a bit of a cut on his head, but no stitches, just some new skin paste. We left that car behind in Montana. We loaded what we could salvage into the Jeep. We all piled in, and the next morning, my dad says, "Here's the key, son. You're driving." He wasn't going to let that become a trauma for me. He was like, "No, I'm going to give you back your confidence on driving right away. You're going." So I could elaborate more, but the point is, okay, there's all these premonitions from our church, from people in the Spirit of God, and they're telling us, and then something really happened. And police looked at that place where I veered, and there's no physical explanation for why the car went wild. There's no black ice. You know, in my own experience of it, like, I didn't slam the brake. I coasted down from our highway speed down to 60, and then as we approached the ramp, I just tapped a light tap of the brake, and the car goes, whoosh. So here we have this premonitions, we have this event that happens, we can't physically explain why the vehicle veered wildly, and my brother's telling of the story, because remember, I blacked out. He did not black out. And he says he saw angels protecting us while we were rolling. We talk about spiritual warfare. Here's my dad called to be a pastor. There's premonitions telling him that this is a bad idea. And what happens? Well, they go after his sons. This was also only 6 months after my mom had died from cancer, too. So you talk about attack on my dad, who's trying to go into who's being called to the ministry. Pretty clear case. I think spiritual warfare is going on here. Other example, much shorter, simpler example. When I was in Bible college and we would do street level ministry and we interact with people outside the Bible college, and somehow one of my friends had become friends with this guy who's clearly being influenced by the demonic. He had an animal spirit guide, and I don't remember what animal his spirit guide took. And we were trying to reach him, and this is demonic. That is not a friendly spirit. There's no such thing as animal spirits guide. That is a demon trying to trick you. And we didn't get a resolution with him, you know, during my Bible school time. And I think my friend kept some sort of relationship with him ongoing afterwards. But to be honest, I don't know how that resolved or didn't resolve. But that is a clear case of like, no, I have an animal spirit that talks to me and guides me. Okay, that's a demon. That's things here in the West. You know, you remember a couple weeks ago when Matthew Rokenbro was here and he was sharing about in the mission work in the countries over there. Witch doctors and curses. I mean, that's a real, the supernatural battles and struggles, that's a real thing that they assume that, hey, that's what's really going on in there. So I shared what experiences here in the West, but we look around the world, there's things that are clearly, the secular explanation is not adequate. And then one of the ones I look at is Hamas. Because Hamas, in their own words, has said, we're going to prevail against Israel because we love death more than they love life. That's why we're going to win. And they do live by that. You know, they celebrate the suffering and death of their own people, the Palestinians, if so long as they're fighting and killing the Jews too. And then people try to explain that with their oppression or their desperation. But that's an extremeness of vile evil you can't explain with human suffering. They're not freedom fighters. They're not the resistance. That when you worship death like that, that's a demonic influence driving that. Human explanation is not adequate. So there is a spiritual warfare going on in the world around us, and secular explanations are not adequate to explain them. But the good news for us, for believers, for those who follow Christ, is that God strengthens believers so you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that's what this whole chapter is about. God has given you armor so you can be confident, have no fear, and stand against evil when you face it. Because I hope and pray none of us face the kind of evil like Hamas. But you're going to come up against evil. You can't get around that. But when you have the armor of God, you can face it. So let's look at this armor of God today. So verse 14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So you stand firm because your belt is securely holding everything together. And the belt, that was essential. And in all ages, that's been essential for the soldier. It holds together his armor, his weapons, and his tools wherever he goes. And likewise, truth holds together your spiritual armor. And yet many in our society today, they dismiss ultimate truth. There's just, hey, there's your truth, there's my truth. You know, tell me your truth. This has gone all the way up from just, hey, your personal life, all the way up to public matters, to the point where everything's questioned. And now I want to say, questioning things is good if your goal is to arrive at the truth. But questioning things just for the sake of tearing them down, that does no one any good. It just creates anxiety because people can't trust anything. And rather than freeing people, this leaves people vulnerable to being enslaved by deceptions. The old saying goes that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. But it's not enough to just stand for something. You must have the truth. Otherwise, you will be standing for a lie. Now, on the other hand, it is the truth that sets us free from lies. John 8, 31 and 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus came to reveal the truth about God, and this truth is revealed in him. And if you abide in his words, then you will know the truth. Now, abide means to understand and live by them, to encircle your life with the truth the way the belt encircles the soldier, to tie the things of your life together the way that belt ties together the equipment of the soldier. Jesus has given you the truth. So receive it and abide in it. God wants you to know the truth so you can have confident assurance that he is your defender so that you can face evil. Next from verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate, that's the chest armor that protects the heart. But armor is also clothing that you put on. And in scripture, clothing is often used to illustrate identity. Earlier in Ephesians, it tells us, you know, put off the old man and put on the new man from God. And Galatians tells us that whoever has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. So this breastplate of righteousness, it is also part of you. But this whole section tells us this is God's armor. It is from him. And so this righteousness, it's not the righteousness of your deeds. It's not talking about your deeds. This armor is the righteousness of God that he gives to you as a gift through Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it says he bore your sins. Your sins were placed on him. He was condemned instead of you. And so now anyone who believes in Jesus as Savior and cries out to him, now they receive his righteousness. Jesus wore your sins so that you can now wear his righteousness. It's and getting back to the armor here, God has buckled his own armor of righteousness on you. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." In Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the heart of the gospel, Christ's righteousness for you, is the armor that protects your heart. And because the devil, he loves to shove your sins in your face. He wants to convince you, oh, if people really knew what you had done, they would never accept you. And God, he knows what you've done. He's ashamed of you. And you answer those accusations then with the righteousness of God. To paraphrase Martin Luther, so what if I'm a great sinner? Jesus is a great Savior. You want to bring up my sins? Go talk to Jesus, because they're on him. I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. So then Ephesians 6, verse 15 says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, as Minnesotans, we all know the importance of footwear for dealing with slippery ice, right? And weird fact, I have a nice pair of cowboy boots, and they are the best non-slip soles against ice that of any shoe I've ever worn. Which is, I just would not expect that, but that's what I've found. But this verse, it's emphasizing that the footwear makes you ready. It's not just that it makes you stand firm, it makes you ready. Now, soldiers know how important boots are. And, you know, when I talk to my brother who used to be in the Marine Corps, I heard about his boot camp marches. So, you know, 15-mile marches with full kit and gear, 120 pounds. And at the end of that, oh, man, the blisters cover your whole foot and your socks are just soaked in sweat in nasty ways. And so they know, hey, proper footwear, that makes you ready to move and face the enemy. But improper footwear, that's going to slow you down and trip you up. And the footwear that makes us ready and keeps us steady is the gospel of peace. It's peace with God that gives you confidence that he will deliver you from all evil. And so that confidence you have in God, that gives you courage in your heart, so that your feet march with steadiness to face spiritual battles. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So you have peace with God because Jesus' righteousness is counted as yours. There's nothing between you and God. No hostility, no mistrust, no shame, no debts. There's only peace and friendship. But to kind of go back to that military illustration, our deeds should have condemned us as cowards, as deserters. But instead, God, the general of the army, he is pleased with you. He calls you one of his elite warrior champions. He gives you his own armor. So whatever battle you find yourself in, you know he's going to come for you. He's going to be there for you. He is your ally. You can face any evil without anxiety because God is for you and will be with you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, on the other hand, the false hope of false gospels is like bad footwear. It's going to trip you up. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Apostle Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So another scheme of the devil is to distort the gospel. He tries to reduce Jesus from Christ, the Son of God, to merely a good teacher. He tries to tolerate sin with cheap grace. And the distortions of the gospel keep going on. There are many. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. There's one Savior who transforms your heart and makes it new. So it's the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace strengthens you to stand up to the evil in your own heart and to the evil in the world. Ephesians 6, verse 16. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the devil, he is constantly hurling deceptions and false ideas to get you to doubt and distrust and ultimately reject God. He wants these false ideas to just burn in your mind and heart. And we remember then, we think back to Genesis and his scheme with Eve in the Garden of Eden. It started with, did God really say? He tries to introduce that doubt about the truth. And then he contradicted God. You won't really die. There won't really be consequences. That's just to control you. And then he questioned God's motives. Hey, God knows when you eat of it, you'll be like him. Inferring that, hey, God's holding out on you. He's not being honest with you. And then the devil offered a tempting prize. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. So in the devil's schemes and temptations, he often offers an appealing prize. If only you will disobey God and listen to him. But it did not deliver what he promised to Adam and Eve. And his deceptions never deliver what they promise. Instead, they give sin and shame and separation and isolation and death. And we need to respond to the devil's schemes like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. He answered each temptation with the word of God. So you don't answer lies with, well, I believe, I have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in faith? That is actually not much of a shield. Because your belief, it might feel strong one day, it might feel weak the next. You don't hold up your belief as the shield. No, you answer lies with, God said. God has said this. So there's faith. There's the faith by which you believe. And there's also the faith, the teachings of Jesus, which we believe and follow. And so it is the truth that extinguishes the lies. And when you know and you're following Jesus, then what you hunker down behind, that giant shield that you hold up, you're holding up the faith, the truth of Jesus Christ, which you believe and follow. And you just let his word, let his truth, let it take the beating of all the flaming arrows. But also, by holding up, you are showing, yeah, I believe this. I'm putting my faith in this shield. So they're never separate. What you believing and what you believe, they always go together. And that's the shield of faith. 1 John 5, 4 through 5 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. There's a promise to keep hold of when you're troubled, right? It says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith has overcome the world. And this is also why Scripture warns us against false teaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So false teachings, they are demonic in origin, and they are meant to turn you and draw you away from God. Lies, but lies cannot shield you from the devil's schemes. What we must look to is the shield of God himself. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my shield," or "the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped." In Psalm 119, verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." So our faith is in God's word, that he is our shield. He is our deliverer. And so you hold up that word as a shield to all the lies that the devil may throw at you. Ephesians 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." So this salvation is a completed salvation that delivers you from evil and keeps you safe. God guards your mind. It's the helmet, right? It goes over your head and your mind. It guards your mind with the assurance that Jesus has saved you from your sins and he has given you eternal life. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So if you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you have this salvation now. You are forgiven. There is no condemnation over you. You are born again by his Spirit, and by God's power, you are being guarded and protected for eternal life. Now, helmets like hats are also strongly associated with identity, like the armor was earlier. It shows who you are and why you're here, and also who you belong to. Now we think of the Rome. Rome had very distinct helmets, right, with the big red crest or red plume on top. So everyone saw, oh, that is a soldier of Rome. Your helmet, then, is your salvation in Jesus Christ. It shows you are the redeemed of the Lord, a child of God, the saved, the saints of God's church. Now your identity and your worth and your value, even your future will be attacked in many ways. People will say nasty things to you. Your own thoughts will question the truth and reality of this. The stereotypes of the world will subconsciously teach you that you're not enough, that you're not what you should be. And as we've talked about here, spiritual forces will try to undermine this too. But God protects your mind with the helmet of salvation. He says, you are saved. You have a future and a hope. And finally, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So scripture is not like any ordinary word. It is the word of God uttered from his mouth, gone out with power to accomplish what he says. And though it is spoken and written by men, they were his prophets, and every word is inspired by his Holy Spirit. His word is powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answered the temptation of the devil with these words, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So Jesus, he used the word like a short Roman sword to parry and to block the temptations and the lies of the devil. And he's saying, you too, you can wield the word of God like that sword, to parry and to block and even counterattack evil spirits and evil ideas. Now, you may have noticed throughout this teaching that the word of God, it's everywhere. It's part of every piece of armor. It's the truth that gives confident assurance. It tells us the gospel of Christ, who is our peace and our righteousness and our salvation. And it shields the heart and the mind from the lies of the devil. So when you are troubled, go to the Word of God and look for Jesus there. And better yet, but before the troubles come, be in the Word, study the Word, abide in it. Take up the armor of God. And it will strengthen your soul for the troubles ahead. And it will assure you, Jesus is your defender. And in the power of his might and the armor of God, you can stand firm against evil. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your wonderful word given to us in Ephesians 6, which so clearly speaks out against spiritual evil and how protected we are, and the wonderful power of you and our Savior Jesus Christ, which protects us and is upon us and wraps us up in just your protection and your power and your might, so that we may have confidence to stand against evil. And pray that you would strengthen every person here in mind and heart, prepare our hearts to deal with the evil that we're facing today, to strengthen us and prepare us for the evils we will face ahead, above all to just to have hope, to have joy, to have encouragement of all the good that we have in you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And